Well, does anybody remember the first verse that we took up this week? John 13. Let's turn to John 13. When Dan gave that verse out, that verse has been a big encouragement to me over the years since I've been a Christian. I want to read it again, John 13 and verse 17. Well, let's begin with verse 13. I believe there's a story here that's important to get, but let's get the context. John 13 and verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, notice the change in order there, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Well, when Dan gave out that verse, I immediately got in my mind, I wonder what the things are in my life that made me happy. And I can't speak for the rest of you, but I can certainly speak for myself a little bit. You know, I'm always encouraged when I hear testimonies of those that have been saved, how they were saved. It's the first thing I generally ask a Christian if I meet them and they profess to know the Lord. How were you saved? When were you saved? Tell me the circumstances. I love to hear that story. And oh, so many have told me wonderful stories about how they were saved. But I've heard some stunning answers too. And obviously people that have been asked that question don't even know what the word saved means. And they're not saved, I've come to find out. But some things have made me happy. One thing that made me happy was receiving the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Personally, about 14 or 15 years ago, it was in August, the same month that you have this camp. When Dan gave that verse out, I started writing down a little list of things that made me happy. And I thought maybe with the Lord's help, we might go through a little list. I've just written them down. I'll share some scriptures with you that maybe will be some encouragement to you here tonight. I sometimes like to take notes, and so I don't like to speak from notes, but when you get in a camp situation and something comes up that strikes you, you can write down, take some thoughts that come to your mind, and we'll go through this list a little bit. But to begin with, I'd like to make a comment about self-judgment. You know, about 10, 12, 13 years ago, about the time I was saved, I had a real struggle in my own soul. I kept looking to myself and to the world, you know, for happiness. I tried a lot of things. You know, I've been in the world. I was in the world for about 25 years before I was saved, and I tried a lot of things that we've been ministered to about this week that we shouldn't try. It didn't make me happy. You know, I tried the pleasures of sin for a season. There were pleasures there, but there was no happiness deep down inside. You know, that joy that we sing about, I've got that joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Didn't have that. I didn't have that. But I found one thing that God began to use in His exercise of my own soul to look at myself and judge it. Admit what I am before God. And Bill's been talking about that this week a little bit. I'd like to use the word tonight to begin the meeting. Repentance. Repentance. You know, there was a time of happiness that came in my life when I finally sat down with the Word of God. I looked at it and I saw in it that I was condemned. I was lost. I was a sinner. I agreed with God. You know something? That made me happy. Because I submitted to God. I submitted to God. I wasn't fighting God anymore. I agreed with His Word. I had a change of mind. And God is honest. He cannot lie. You know, and when I began to read the Word of God in those years past, I found out everything He said is true. And what brings happiness to my soul is when I just agree with Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, oh, that's good. Then I'm not in some exclusive club that feels so self-condemned. Everybody's condemned. Everybody in this room was born into this world condemned, dead in sins. Everybody, no exceptions. Now, the question tonight, I suppose, in beginning this meeting, a gospel meeting, in a sense, have you agreed with God that you're lost? Maybe there's someone here tonight, I don't know, that has received Christ here. That's a good thing, isn't it? But before you can receive the Lord Jesus, you have to agree with God that you're lost and you need to be saved. What good is a Savior if you don't realize you need to be saved, to have your sins taken away? What good is Christ? He died in vain if you don't realize that. I was in Oregon last week to visit some of the scattered saints that are in the assembly, and I had some real good visits through the week in Oregon. I stopped to see some folks in Long Creek, and I was talking with this brother and sister. And I asked Rich how he was saved, and he told me when he was young, and I asked his wife how she was saved. Very interesting story. Very interesting story. She said, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I had all the teaching of the truth of the gospel. And I said, well, did that save you? And she said, well, no, it didn't. She said, I went to church. I taught Sunday school. I was very faithful. You know, I believed in God. I said, but you found out that didn't give you peace. And she kind of looked at me and said, you're right. And I said, well, Chris, tell me, how'd you get saved? She said, well, one night there was an evangelist came to our church and he was preaching the gospel. At the end of the meeting, he asked everybody that wanted to be saved to come up, and somehow or other, the Spirit of God came over me, and I felt so utterly condemned and worthless. I knew I was one of the worst sinners in the whole world, and I wanted to be saved that night, and I came up, and I got saved. See, there came a time in her life she had to realize that she's lost. She'd been brought up with the truth, but she had never judged herself in the presence of God. Oh, that's so important. You know, the beginning of your relationship with God is to agree with Him that you're lost. Repentance toward God. Toward God. We've heard about repentance last night. I believe it's been mentioned several times here in these meetings. And that's absolutely fundamental to salvation. It does not save you, but I don't believe anybody here is saved unless there's been a time in your life you realize that you're lost. Have you ever had that time that you realize that you're lost? Well, you know, salvation doesn't come, does it, by looking at yourself. By looking at yourself. It comes by looking at Christ. At Christ. Christ is everything. I'd like to read a little hymn. Since Bill's mentioned it so much, if any of you have the Little Flock hymn book and speaking about repentance and self-judgment, I'd like to read something that's at the end of the Little Flock hymn book. A couple of hymns that have been an encouragement to me along this line. We've had a lot today about looking at self, and I believe sometimes we do need to take a quick look at self, but we don't get any real positive answers there, do we? It's all just lost, it's judgment, and nothing good in me. And there's some hymns in the Little Flock hymn book that bring this out. I'd like to read here just a couple of verses in the Little Flock hymn book, the appendix, the end of hymn number 82. Listen to these words. Look not within for peace. Within there's nothing to cheer. Look up and find release from sin and self and fear. If gloom thy soul enshroud, if tears, faith, eyes be dim, if doubts around thee crowd, come, tell them all to Him, to Christ. Oh, so many years, you know, I struggle within myself. How can I be right with God? Looking to myself for an answer, and there is nothing in self. And I thought as Bill was speaking this morning, you know, what can I do to judge myself? Lord, show me in the Scriptures a good example of self-judgment. And this great struggle of looking into self to find an answer. Where are you going to look? What book do you think you'd read about self-judgment and introspective ministry? Well, Job's a good book. Job. You know, for so many chapters in Job, Job just looked at himself and his three friends looked at Job. They found no answer. Well, where did Job find it? What did Job have to do before he found an answer? He had to admit two things. I abhor myself. I'm vile. So he looked at himself. He found nothing. Well, as it turns out in hymn number 83 in the appendix, I want to read a couple of verses here. Behold the Lamb. 'Tis He who bore my sins upon the tree and paid in death the dreadful score, the guilt that lay on me. I'd look to Him till sight and dear, the Savior to my heart. To Him I look who calms my fear, nor from Himself would part. I'd look until His precious love my every thought control, its vast constraining influence prove over body, spirit, and soul. Just look to Christ. That's the answer. I hope there's some here this week that maybe you've struggled with salvation, you realize you just can't find it in religion or yourself, so you've looked to Christ. Look to Christ. He's everything. That's what makes you happy, the Lord Jesus. There's nothing in self that's going to provide any satisfaction for you at all. I know that in the flesh, it is in my flesh, and your flesh there dwells no good thing. So I like those six words. about self-judgment, and they come from the book of Job. I am vile, I abhor myself. You know, six is man's number. And that's where I thought about those six words. You know, self-judgment's a very easy thing to do. Just, I am vile, I abhor myself, and that settles it. Now, I realize there's lots of complications that we can get into and lots of things we need to talk about, I believe, and Bill is doing that. But just a general principle, I think, of self-judgment and repentance, I think we get that in Job. What happened after Job ceased to look at himself? He said, My ear has heard about thee, but now my eye seeth thee. Where did he look to get deliverance? To Christ. In tight, he looked to God for help. And that's where your help's going to come tonight if you're struggling with the salvation of your soul. Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ. Look at the one that's on the cross. That's how we're saved, by looking to Christ. Now, happy are ye if you do these things. If you know that the gospel encourages you to repent, you will never be happy until you agree with God that you're lost. And if you know that same glorious gospel declares to you that Christ died for your sins, that God loves you, and Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, you will never, never be happy until you come to Christ. I know. I spent 25 years unhappy. Had some pleasures, but was unhappy. Oh, but the day that I believed on the Lord Jesus, I wish I could speak for some of the rest of you. I can only speak for myself. That's too bad. But I know in my own soul, you know, the joy of salvation. I hope everybody in this room has had that wonderful day. Maybe you don't know the day, but that time you received Christ and you were sure that you're saved. You put your trust in Him. You believed the Word of God about the cross, the work, the person of the Lord Jesus, and you were saved. Well, happy are ye if ye judge yourself. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, it's not. Well, let's go on to Matthew 16 here. I want to just go through this little list that I've taken. I've taken some notes during these meetings and see if some of these things won't make us happy. And I want to continue on with a little bit of the gospel here. A little word of warning, perhaps. In Matthew 16... Boy, there's nothing like a good drink of cold water when you're thirsty. Same way with the Word of God. I like what Paul said the other morning. You know, sometimes you folks have got just 5 or 10 minutes during the day. If you can just pick up the Word of God and take a little drink, you'd be surprised what you'll get out of it. Matthew 16, in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What think ye of Christ? We've had that brought before us one night. I believe Sid spoke of that. What do you think of Christ? Now there's something going through the mind of everybody in this room right now. What do you think of the Lord Jesus? But here there's something a little bit different. Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? What has come out of your mouth? Has there ever been just a simple confession, first of all to God, and then to men, about the person and the work of Christ? He's God's Son. He died on the cross. He's my Savior. If you've believed in your heart, if that's what you think of Christ, here's a little challenge for you all here tonight. Whom say ye that I am? And Paul says to a group of saints, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, it's wonderful to confess the Lord Jesus. There's so many days in my life I struggle to. I really try to read a little bit every day and take care of the work at home. But you know what makes so many days in my life is if I get one chance, one opportunity to mention the name of the Lord Jesus to somebody. Maybe another saint, it may be somebody that's lost, I don't know. So many times it has made the whole day, sometimes a whole week, to mention the name of the Lord Jesus. Whom do you say that He is? Oh, what a confession that Peter made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, I might say here tonight that many people profess to be in the Church of Christ, or the Church of God, I mean the assembly, the whole body of Christ, but they've never made a clear confession of the Lord Jesus. I want to say it's entirely possible for you all here tonight to be brought up with the truth and never be brought into it. It's entirely possible. Peter came into the church, the assembly, through this confession. That's what the assembly, the church, is built on in Scripture, you know, is the confession of Jesus Christ. That's what brought me into it. When I believed with my heart and confessed with my mouth, I was brought into the assembly of God by the Spirit of God. Well, none of you here today are in the assembly unless you've personally received and confessed the Lord Jesus. It's entirely possible, I believe, to be brought up with the assembly and never be brought into it. People say, like this dear sister in Long Creek, Oregon, I was raised in all these things, but I was a teenager. I was in high school before it finally dawned on me that I had to come to Christ myself. Raised with the church, but never in the church. Raised with an assembly of Christians, but never in the assembly. There's only one way, you see, you get into the assembly of God. And that's by believing the gospel. Some say, well, I've been baptized. Some have told me, well, I break bread, I'm at the Lord's table. Some say, well, I've been brought up in the truth, I've been confirmed in my church, been confirmed in the faith. I teach a Sunday school, I've heard all these answers from people that I don't even believe are saved. I'm not speaking about anybody in this room particularly, but I want to be sure that we understand that we have tremendous privileges, but just the privileges you have of being brought up with the truth doesn't necessarily mean that you've been saved. Only one way into the assembly of God. That's by believing the gospel of your salvation. That's when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you know that you're saved. Also, be sure. What must I do to be saved? Just believe on the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt be saved. Confess the Lord Jesus. What do you have to say about the Lord Jesus tonight? Oh, it's good to speak of Him with your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Oh, I remember the first week I was saved. I went down to the tavern where I used to go. First thing, right off the bat, Kelly's in Moses Lake. And I had friends that I played ball with and fished with and went to lunch. I'd go down there and meet them at lunch. And first thing, right off the bat, they said, where have you been lately? I said, well, I've been reading the Scriptures. That's good. And I told them I'd been saved. And that wasn't so good. Right away, things began. I could see right away a line's drawn. But what a joy it was to tell those people about the Lord. Some of them are in eternity now. As far as I know, without Christ. And I may not have ever had another chance to talk to those people. That's the last time I ever went in to Kelly's Tavern in Moses Lake. Last time. First and last time. After I was saved. Oh, but what a joy it is to confess Jesus. Have you done that? Have you done that? The Lord is so encouraging us to speak with our mouths about His blessed name. You know, maybe you've just been saved. I encourage you, if you've just been saved, talk about the Lord. Mention that glorious name. And you know what? The Lord Jesus is going to confess you before all creation someday. He that confesses me on this earth, Him will I confess in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful promise it is. Well, have you confessed the Lord? Have you, like Peter, have something to say about the Lord Jesus? Are you sure that you're in God's assembly and not just an assembly of brethren or some church someplace, but in the true assembly, the assembly of sinners that have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus? What a happy day it is when you're saved. That's what made Peter happy. I have no doubt. I know he was a little forward. But you know, I'd rather be forward and a little wrong and happy than just quiet, a silent priest, a silent saint. Well, what else can make us happy? I believe, let's go on into Acts chapter 2. If I'm saved, there's some things I need to do. I learned right away after I was saved that not too many people wanted to hear about it. So I said, well, I'd go home and read my Bible. I've got a lot to learn yet, and I did. But I found out very shortly after I was saved, there's lots I need to know and lots I need to do. Lots of things that I want to learn, and then I found out I'm not happy unless I do it. And Sid alluded to it in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now you're saved. You've been baptized. There's some things you need to do. Why do I need to do these things? Because the Word of God says so and encourages me to do it. The apostle go to a reading meeting. I need to be where people open the Word of God and study it. Where am I going to learn what God's will is for me but in His Word? If you would like to know what God wants you to do in your life for Him, there's only one way you can get it. Right here. Right here. You'd be surprised. Maybe just that little 5 minutes in the morning, you'll get a couple verses that might be your guide for the whole day or the whole week. Just that little 5 minutes. The Apostles' Doctrine. Well, I believe this is speaking to us in a collective sense. We'll talk about some individual things in just a moment. But first of all, I'd like to take up the collective things that we can do as Christians that make us happy. And one thing we can do is come together to read the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. And there's lots of written ministry. Bill and some others have provided books here, and I encourage you to pick those things up and take them and read them. Along with your Bible studies, get a concise Bible dictionary. Get some ministry, some good basic things you can understand to read, and you can learn what the Apostles' Doctrine is. It makes you happy to know what God wants you to do in your life. Well, the Apostles' Fellowship. We're having lots of fellowship here this week. I like to say this about fellowship. Fellowship means sharing. And I believe it has probably a broad range of application. You know, we have individual fellowship, some of us here, just one-on-one or two or three together. And we have collective fellowship, perhaps in the meetings. Let's remember, too, I believe that the Apostles' Fellowship is going to bring before us the idea that if the Apostles were here, we'd be occupied with trying to teach us. It's not just a loose, wide-open arena of fellowship or sharing. It's sharing spiritual things, I believe. We come together, we ought to want to share spiritual things, talk about the Lord. You know, it's so encouraging to me, and I need it more than anybody else here, perhaps, to have somebody strike up a conversation about a scripture, about a story in the Bible, about something the Lord has showed them. That's the Apostles' Fellowship. So when we share with one another, we're together. Let's remember the Apostles' Fellowship, I believe, includes primarily those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And breaking of bread. There's a nice verse in Proverbs chapter 9, I believe it is. Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. And I often think in the breaking of bread are those words of Joseph to his brethren. Draw near to me, I pray you. And above all, the Lord Jesus, His blessed words, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth my death till I come. Oh, you can break bread just simply because the Lord Jesus wants you to. It'll make you happy. Now, when I speak of happiness and joy, I'd like to be a little careful that, you know, we don't have some loose interpretation of that. Also in Oregon, the very next day after I talked to this dear sister and she told me about how she was saved, it was such an encouragement, I visited with a brother, and I know right away he goes to a Pentecostal church. He really loves the Lord, but we were talking about joy, the joy of the Lord. How wonderful it is to confess Christ, the very things we're talking about here tonight. And he said, "Hallelujah, brother." And he beat his hand down on the table. He's a shoe repairman. I was in his shoe shop, and I try to leave a few tracks there when I stop through. He said, "I just get so excited about the Lord, I just sometimes have to stand up right in the middle of church and start yelling and screaming, hallelujah." Well, that's not exactly what I had in mind about happiness and joy. I smiled. I didn't say anything. They do that in that church, and there's many Christians that are there, and they're very happy in their simplicity. Like we've had this week, sometimes ignorance is bliss. But we want to grow on and have a deeper joy, you know, a real deep happiness. I realize I don't smile all the time, but, you know, I trust that deep down in my soul I'm happy with the Lord. And it does come out at times. We don't want to be Coca-Cola Christians, you know, or cotton candy Christians, just bubbling over, but no, you know, no meat, no substance to it. It just effervesces and blows away in the wind. We want to be good, solid Christians, happy Christians. And one thing that'll do that is if you can obey these four things, as a Christian, now that you're in the assembly of God, four things you can do. The Apostles' Doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread, and in prayers. Oh, why is it that so often you go to a prayer meeting, only half those that are breaking bread are at the prayer meeting? I realize there's legitimate excuses. Oh, but prayer is a time, a chance, an opportunity, a wonderful privilege to come and speak with God. Just speak with God at a prayer meeting. You know, there's so many Christians, just like yourselves, I suppose, that don't even have a prayer meeting to go to in the week. And I believe almost every one of you here has that privilege and responsibility to go, get down on your knees, and pray together, collectively together, as the saints of God. Lift up your voices with one accord to God. What a privilege. It's one of those four pillars of the church. You won't be happy if you chronically miss the prayer meeting. Oh, you know, I've been taught so many things at the prayer meeting. But what a joy, even if I don't open my mouth at a prayer meeting, to go and kneel down with some of God's people. And at least quietly I can pour out my heart to the Lord. Oh, what a balm for a weary soul. Have you been to the prayer meeting lately? Oh, go. And go. Don't go to get something. Go to give something to the Lord. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are collective things we can do, I believe, as Christians. Be happy. And if you know that you should break bread and be at the prayer meeting and fellowship with God's saints and be at the reading meeting for the Apostles' Doctrine and you don't do these things, there's a little grind, isn't there? There's a little grind. I've missed a few meetings in my life and I know there's a little grind that comes into my soul. My conscience isn't quite at ease. And I know what that is. That's the Lord telling me, look, Tom, I've told you what to do. You wanted to know what to do with your life. I've told you in the Word. Now continue steadfastly in it. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10, one other comment about a collective things to do. In verse 15, Paul says, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Oh, do you listen at the prayer meeting, the reading meeting? Do you listen to the ministry? Are you listening while you're here at the camp? When you hear the ministry given out, I believe it's very, very important that you listen and discern. You won't be happy if you don't get something out of every meeting. I guess I've said that several times here. I hope I am saying it to myself, to try and get one good, solid point, one good statement, one good provocative scripture, something that stirs your soul up out of every meeting. Out of every meeting. Listen. Judgment means to discern what's being said. You won't be happy unless you do. You know, I feel sometimes in speaking to a crowd, you look out there and some days it seems like everybody's just got their eyes wide open and they're just looking right at you. You know what I found out? When I'm sitting out there like that and I got my eyes wide open, I'm looking right at the speaker. My eyes are looking right through him and about 10 million miles past him. My mind's in the same place. I'm not paying attention. Well, let's pay attention to reading meetings and all the meetings. Let's go to some individual things, I believe, that make you happy, that have made me happy. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Those are some collective things we can do as the saints of God, but there's individual things we can do that will make us happy. I have to thank Paul Robert for this verse. I had this verse on my mind for quite some time, but I couldn't find it. But he helped me this morning. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Now let's apply these things individually. I'm saved. I'm rejoicing in Christ. I know my sins are forgiven. I am breaking bread. I'm going to meeting. I'm getting the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread. I go to the prayer meeting. But you know, I have an individual life to lead. I've got to go home from this camp. And I live by myself a lot. And Danny with me sometimes. But I have to carry on individually before the Lord, and so do you folks. You've got to have your individual time, your private time with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. Now here's an interesting verse for you. Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Have you been searching for the Word of God? Have you got a problem in your life that you want an answer to? You've got to go to the Word of God. A brother or sister can help you, but your final answer, the real joy and rejoicing in your heart is going to come when the Scriptures come into play in your life. When some principle from God's Word is found and you take it in and it straightens out the problem, it gives you a little admonition or exhortation or comfort. Go to the Word of God. There's no substitute for your individual reading. I really appreciated what Paul said the other morning about just getting in ankle deep to start with. 5 minutes sometimes. I know I had the joy of that today just between the volleyball games. I said, well, Lord, I got about 20 minutes. There's not enough time to shower. I think I'll just go sit down and read. I haven't done that this week during the day at all. I've been too busy. You know, just what peace comes over your soul just by picking up the Word of God quietly and looking at it. It causes you to rejoice. You want to be happy? Stay in the Word of God and do a little bit every day. Whatever you can do. It may be 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 50 minutes. But you'd be surprised how God can take a little time and multiply it in your own soul. Well, there's a brother mentioned this morning, I believe, reading and prayer. And we don't want to make it a ritual. But turn to Colossians chapter 4 in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Reading, we've had reading. Thy word were found, and I did eat them. Now we have prayer. Two absolutely vital ingredients in a Christian's life. You cannot be happy without these two things. Now, I realize we can just, like Paul says, turn it into a ritual. But the Word of God, it says, is living and powerful. It has an effect. God wants us to be happy Christians. If I don't read and pray, I won't be. But now here's an example of a man, as far as we know in Scripture, had no other ministry or ability than just prayer. I take that back. He was a messenger. It mentions in the first chapter a messenger. But his basic ministry was this, just prayer. Now, I realize there aren't too many that get up and speak. I really don't like it myself. I'd rather be out in the highways and hedges just visiting with people. So simple and happy out there. There's not the pressures. But, you know, we can all pray. Oh, sometimes I tremble. I just tremble when I think of the judgment seat of Christ like we had this morning, this afternoon. And the rewards that are going to be given out for those quiet saints that did nothing else but pray. Pray, pray. This man prayed not only for the saints, but for assemblies. And you may not feel you have any other ministry, but you can do this. You can pray. You can lift up your heart to God in intercession for others. Think of the possibilities during the day, Christian, that you have to pray. Think of all those little voids that you've got during the day. I have them too. And I'm trying to speak this to myself now, perhaps more than anybody else. I really fight during the day to keep my mind on spiritual things, and I lose some of those battles. But I go through the day, I've thought of this often, Lord, look at all those little voids during the day where I had 5 minutes of just idle time. My mind just taken off and wandering all over creation. Just no irrelevant thoughts about anything, just wandering around. And I could have been praying. I could have turned my spare time into prime time by prayer, and I missed it. Have you got a little spare time today, or just traveling someplace, or just a quiet time? Think of somebody, a difficulty, a person, an assembly, something that needs prayer. That's what this man did. He labored fervently in prayer. You have a ministry as a Christian. Oh, pray. And you'll be surprised. You won't maybe see the results of it here, but at that judgment seat of Christ, I just wonder. I'm so glad for that this afternoon. How many rewards are going to be given out for those brothers and sisters that have a prayer ministry? So pray. Well, let's go on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, something else I think we can do as Christians that make us happy. It's so wonderful to intercede for somebody else in prayer, to bear somebody else up before the throne of God. You know, we hear about problems here. There's been prayer requests that have been given, and some of them just kind of stun me. Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I can. I bear them up before the throne of grace. Lord, here's a problem I can't, haven't the vaguest idea how to tackle, but you can. You can, Lord. You help out, Lord, in that broken home, that confused home, that troubled life. You take it, Lord. But he likes to hear the voices of his children coming up to him. Well, something else, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. That makes me happy to give thanks. It makes me so happy in a restaurant to see someone bow their head and give thanks. Oh, I've heard so many stories from some of you, too, that have seen somebody in a restaurant or someplace else bow their head and give thanks, and a little conversation has been struck up, and there's just been the richest fellowship in Christ. No pretension, you know, nothing known about the individual except they bowed their head and gave thanks. And oh, what a blessing that's been to me. And what a responsibility, what a privilege it is, too, to bow our head and give thanks to the God who's given us all that we have. This whole week at Lassen, your whole life, we have so much in this country to be thankful for, and I fear we may go a day without ever mentioning a word of thanks to the Lord. You know, I believe if I go through a whole day, I never speak to another soul, don't leave out a track, I'm having trouble the whole day, things just aren't going right. Lord, I got things to do and nothing's going right at home. I got errands to run. I just can't get anything done. I get to the end of the day. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Nothing has gone wrong. I sit down with a bowl of cereal for dinner. I can bow my head and I can thank the Lord for that. You know what? I've done the will of God. It's the will of God that you give thanks. Oh, that's wonderful to know that if I do nothing else today but thank the Lord for one thing, I've done His will. That's wonderful. That makes me happy. And sometimes that's all God wants us to be, is thankful. You know, the Lord's given us in this room, in this country, this room, so much in abundance. We're the richest people on the face of the earth with material things. And I believe we have some things that we wonder, well, can I really use it for the Lord? And doesn't seem to be any way I can use it directly for the Lord. Well, try this. Thank the Lord for it. Thank the Lord for it. And then maybe something will open up. Be thankful first. Of course, if you can't thank the Lord for something you have, maybe you need to examine a little bit closer. Maybe you shouldn't have it. But I've enjoyed that. Lord, I struggle with some of the things I have. We have such abundance in this country. But thanks, Lord, for what You've given me. You've given me all things richly to enjoy, and I can thank You for it. Now give me wisdom to use it. Now, Gordon mentioned Sunday morning something that's very important, the way of giving thanks. And maybe we could turn to Hebrews 13 for that verse. God has given us an offering, the offering of His Son. This verse has really provoked me many times. What can I give back to God? What can I give back to God? He's given me everything, especially His beloved Son. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the meat offering, everything, the peace offering. What can I give back to God? He's given me everything. I can give Him thanks. And so in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by Him, that is, the Lord Jesus, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And I think when we go to the breaking of bread especially, what an opportunity to bring something to the Lord. Oh, you know, when I was first saved, I used to come to meeting to get something. I found out through this verse and some others, I'm not supposed to come and get something, though I do. I do. It's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. I'm supposed to come to bring praise and thanksgiving and honor and adoration to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. And I saw this first just in a private, quiet way, and maybe especially some of you younger brothers have seen the same thing. What a privilege it is to sit down in the presence of the Lord and think about His death. And in your own heart, lift up your voice, your heart to God. But there comes a time, I believe, that we should be exercised, especially the young men here, about opening your mouth. You know, the breaking of bread meeting is not a sing. Though I believe the hymns we have are tremendous hymns. Oh, you know, tears have come to my eyes so many times in the singing of some of those hymns. I've been in a breaking of bread meeting where we couldn't even finish the hymn because the hymn was so overpowering with praise and thanksgiving to God that the Spirit just seemed to arrest everybody. And the voices just finally broke down. Couldn't finish the hymn. But you know, there does come a time, I believe, it says here in this verse, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You say, but I don't know how to pray. Well, welcome to the club. There's only one man I know that ever prayed perfectly, and you can read about his prayer in John 17. Besides that, I don't know anybody that can pray perfectly. But it just lifts my soul up when I hear a prayer, maybe a stuttering, stammering prayer, from the heart that goes up to God rather than a perfect, eloquent speech. I'd rather hear somebody stumble through a prayer, maybe make a couple of technical mistakes, but his heart is lifted up to God, and somebody just give the smoothest, most perfect, eloquent speech. Oh, we don't give speeches to the Lord at His table. We just lift our hearts up. Don't worry about perfection in your words. Just open your mouth and bless the Lord. But you do have to be filled with the Lord. You know, I've found some days I come and I say, well, maybe I better praise the Lord today. And it just becomes a ritual. That's dangerous too. You can't open your mouth for the Lord unless you have something from the Lord. But I believe this is an encouraging verse. You know, Hezekiah encouraged the Levites. Stand up and bless the Lord. Don't be negligent, ye Levites. It's your privilege to burn incense before God. What a wonderful thing just to stand up and give a simple thanks in the breaking of bread. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 6. These things make me happy. I know I've made many mistakes in the prayer meeting or the breaking of bread and what I've said. And sometimes a brother's had to speak to me. Sometimes even a sister had to make mention about something I said, and I trust that I've been able to agree with them. But that has never discouraged me when I see the Word of God would encourage me to, from time to time, if my heart is full of Christ, just stand up and make mention of His name to the Father. Like Joseph said to his brethren, make mention of me to my Father. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Well, this chapter, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This little portion of the scripture has to do with submission. Submission. You know, there's happiness in submission. Not only to your parents, but to your employers, to your teachers at school. And I grew up in a generation, I believe that there's some of the older ones here know what I'm talking about, a generation of rebellion. I began to learn it when I went away to college, a generation of raising up against the Vietnam War. I mean, some just things, but there became a spirit that pervaded this whole country of just overthrowing everything of authority. Anarchy. And I was caught up in that. And it's very easy to get that spirit because that's the old man. I want to just rebel against all authority. But there was no peace, never any peace. Even when I went to Washington, D.C. and worked a little time in the White House to get in there and meet with all these high people, there was always the idea in my own soul, if I could just get his job, we just overthrow that guy, get that guy out of there and get somebody else in there. Rebellion, no submission. There was never in my soul the idea of trying to help these people, but try to get rid of them. You see, God doesn't like that. He wants submission. Think of the Lord Jesus, how He submitted to the powers that were here. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And He did. He did. Now think of an example of someone that didn't obey. Can you think of somebody in the Old Testament? There's many examples. One comes to mind that's rather clear. That's Absalom. Remember Absalom? He rebelled against his father's authority. Not only was David his father, but David was also his king. Absalom wanted to usurp David's kingship, and Solomon too. He wanted to take that place, and he rebelled. What happened to Absalom? He got caught in a tree, and 10 men came along and sliced him up with swords. You see, rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. I've never, you know, been happy in my soul, even before I was saved, when my whole goal in life was to unseat authority. I believe the Lord wants us to submit, and there's such peace and submission. You leave everything up to the Lord. I was talking today about somebody regarding these things, what the happiness it brings your soul, just to submit to your masters and do a good job for them, not trying to get any credit. You would be surprised how far you can get if you're willing to give somebody else the credit, whether it's your parents, your teachers, or your masters at work. There's happiness in the work, in submission. Let's turn to 2 Timothy here in closing. The things that make us happy, if you know these things, Brethren, I believe you're happy if you do them. I know there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of scriptures in the New Testament and the Old too, that you might take personally about what you can put into practice in your life. These are just some things that came to mind when Dan was speaking in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You say, I can't preach the gospel. You know, I can't write tracts. I can't do anything like that, but you can do something of the work of an evangelist. You know, it's just made me rejoice so many times in my travels in the countryside to realize that, Lord, if I can just leave one tract in a phone booth, on a bulletin board, leave one tract with one person today that you've led me to, it'll make me happy. I'll rejoice. And you can do the same thing. This is a well-traveled group here tonight. Well, you know, I don't know much about traveling, but many of you do, especially in California. We move about at a tremendously rapid pace. Just try to take this little admonition along the way. Try to do the work of an evangelist. Try to leave the gospel for somebody. Get a little pile of tracts. That's what I do. I try to carry some in my pocket. So just whenever I happen to be going someplace, I can drop a tract on a table. I'll leave a tract in a bookstore for somebody, or a Bible bookstore, a phone booth, a bulletin board. So many of these grocery stores have bulletin boards, and then there's those little tables, you know, where they hand out those nickel savers. Leave a tract. Think of the possibilities. I'm just telling you what I've been able to do. You may have something different that you can do, but do it. That's the work of an evangelist. Well, one last scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You'd be so happy. You can be so happy just knowing you can leave a tract for one person. You know, I know people that have been saved and gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus in a wonderful way because of one tract that was left where they could pick it up. One tract. And I know in one case, a tract that was left and they weren't even sure if they should leave it. And God took that tract and He used it in a remarkable way. I'm sure there's some others here that can say the same thing. Well, let's be busy. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come, or our deliverer from the wrath to come. Want to be happy? Wait for the Lord. Are you waiting for the Lord? Have you ever thought about what the Lord Jesus is going to say at that shout? I like what Dan said. And there's other possibilities too. Come up, my beloved. Rise up, my beloved. There's a few scriptures that speak in the Bible about the possibilities there could be. Come up hither. Come up hither. What are they? Ever thought about what the Lord's going to say to you when you hear that shout? What's His voice going to sound like? I don't know, but I believe it's good meditation because you're going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps shortly after that, you're going to hear the trump of God. And when you hear that trump, you're going to be changed. As fast as you can blink the eye, you're going to be changed and become just like the Lord Jesus, spirit, soul, and body. And rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and you're going to be so happy then. We should be happy now. We'll enter into the fullness of it when we hear that shout and that trump. Well, these are a few things I took some notes about that have made me happy and rejoice. I realize I don't always smile, but deep down in my soul, these things have from time to time really encouraged my heart. I hope they will you also. But be sure of this. You have to know the Lord Jesus to start with. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior to start with, you just never will be happy. But He's the beginning to receive the gospel, the joy of your salvation, and then to go on and realize the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's pray.